In some ways, that's an echo of what Marissa just said about trusting God with our possessions, trusting God with our life. And we had opportunity to really put this into practice, whether that was deaccumulating by getting rid of as much stuff as we could to the church garage sale or to Goodwill, or getting into real concrete, applicable things like we talked about last week, like knowing where all of your money goes, printing out your bank statement and getting an honest assessment of how much money you are spending at this and that and how painful that could be. We did that this week. It was not fun, but I'm glad that we did it. I want to pivot for the next couple of weeks to the second area of life. We're going to talk about this between now and the 4th of July. The second area of life that I think every one of us longs for some sense of simplicity. We know that it is complicated when it comes to our possessions, our materials, and our money. We long for some simplification for that. But there's a second area of life that I think many of us would give anything to make it just a little bit smoother and a little bit simpler. Does anybody here have too much drama in their life? I got two hands up. I got people nodding along. Anybody have too much drama in their family? Anybody got too much drama at work? Anybody got their neighbor that won't cut the grass, or when they do, it's like at 4:30 in the morning? You got too much drama in your neighborhood? All right, see, I'm right, aren't I? We would love and long for a relational life that lacked all of this drama. Every single one of us, I bet if I said, do you have a dramatic person in your life? You don't have just one image that pops up. You got like five or six. You got the split screen in your mind of people that are catalysts for drama in your life. And you'd give anything for a simple life at a family reunion, in the car on the way to church, showing up at work tomorrow morning. And it's not just that it's drama. You know, drama is a soap opera. It's tension. It's stress. It's division in family. It's people that you're supposed to interact with daily that you don't want to talk to. And it's folks that you know you're supposed to talk to, but you end up talking about them. When we lack a simple relational life, we pay a heavy, heavy cost. And that's what I want to talk about over the next 3 weeks. She had a comment for everything. And it's not the person that pops into your mind right when I say that. But she had a comment for everything. It was the mother of the bride at a wedding that I did in downtown Chicago, where their wedding cost more than our house. I did this wedding, and I was entrusted with the creation of the service and planning the service and making sure everybody kind of stood when they were supposed to and did their vows and all that kind of stuff. But I must have been confused when I put my name on the contract, because the mother of the bride was in charge in her mind. Now there's Bridezilla, and that's nothing compared to a mama with money that's not being used to being told no. Can somebody agree with that? We got an amen to that. I stepped back, knowing I was going to be out the door in 20 minutes anyway, and just let it all kind of transpire. But what I saw was this. She had not had an unspoken thought in years. And she felt quite free to speak, to correct, to rebuke, to cross family boundaries before the wedding license was even signed, to teach their family that she was in charge. She went wherever she wanted and said whatever she wanted and changed whatever she wanted, and her daughter just kind of nodded along. And I realized this was not the first time that the daughter had nodded along. And the dad sat in the second row and did what he'd clearly done for like 36 years and just kind of sit there and say, yes, dear, I'll pay for it and I'll do it. Funny thing was, everybody talked about it. When I was standing up front, the groomsmen were gossiping about the mother that was clearly running the show. The bride apologized to me before it even happened and said, my mom's going to take over this, so just be ready. And then after it happened, she apologized to me about it. I realized that everybody talked about it except to one person. Who did not get spoken to about this issue? The mother of the bride. And so here she is at the rightful place in her mind, at the center of the situation. And all around her, is conversation about her, about the feelings that she's hurting, about the boundaries that she's crossing, about the words that she's using, about the impact that she's having, and no one will go and say a word to her about it. And this is not a one-year phenomenon. I'm no Dr. Phil, but this had been going on for a long, long time. Do you have anybody in your life like that? It doesn't have to be that dramatic. But everybody talks about them. But nobody talks to them about what they talk about them. Does that make sense? Everybody talks about what they do, about the feelings that they hurt and the boundaries that they cross and the frustration that they cause, but nobody wants to talk to them about it. These predictable patterns don't nearly happen at a wedding rehearsal. They happen in marriage and they happen at work. They happen in friendships and they happen with children. They happen with neighbors and they happen with people that you just randomly interact with. We have sometimes the most unhealthy relational habits that lead to so much drama and so much unneeded tension. That's my hope for you over these next 3 weeks, is that we can learn from God's word some relational habits that will take away some of the unneeded tension. Now, there's tension in relationships. That's just a given. Two people together are always going to have a problem. But there's so much unneeded tension and unneeded drama that I think we are paying a heavy price for in our world that I think God offers a different path for. So for all of us who have talked about people rather than talked to people, for all of us that have seen somebody kind of call the shots or act their way or act out in their way without having the courage to talk to them, I want to give you some insight from Scripture that maybe you'd never seen before. And in some ways, it's new to me. And I think that you will find it as helpful as I have. If you have a Bible, I want you to open it up or turn on your phone with me to Matthew 18. Jesus says all kinds of things in Matthew. He does miracles, he feeds 5,000, he talks about resurrection. But then you get to this point where he gives this teaching that'll kind of make you scratch your head a couple times. But when you dig below the surface, you see that Jesus has a clear word to everybody at that wedding rehearsal and everybody that's sitting here today. Verse 15, it says, this is Jesus speaking. If your brother or sister sins, now some of you are like, man, my brother's been sinning since the day he was born. It's not your siblings, but brothers and sisters in the faith, people you live with, people you know. If your brothers or sisters sin, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that, quote, every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector or a Lightning fan. Oh, sorry, that was a Blackhawks joke. Truly, I tell you, this is Jesus' way of saying, if you haven't been paying attention, pay attention now. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I truly tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything, they ask for it. It will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. I've highlighted a few things in this text that can be a little confusing at times. So if I'm going to lose you, I'm going to lose you in the next 4 minutes. So just give God some focus for these 4 minutes, and I think you're going to find a nugget of truth you'll be glad you came here to hear. If someone sins against you, go and point out their fault. I don't know how many times I have said, I'll forgive them when they come to me and tell me how sorry they were and what they did to me, then I will think about acknowledging their existence. Jesus says no. If someone harms you, you don't wait for them to come to you. You are in charge of going to them. Now, that's not the way we usually look at relationships, is it? You know, I'm a master of this. I'm the most passive-aggressive, silent type when I get frustrated. People ask you, what's wrong? And I'm like, nothing. I'm waiting for you to tell me what you did wrong that you don't know about. Jesus says, you can't do that. If someone hurts you, sins against you, knowingly or unknowingly, you are entrusted with going to them and saying, this is what you did. This is the way you've sinned. This is the fault that I find in you that has hurt me. So rather than us waiting for the world to come to us, we are commissioned to go and talk with other people. You see, I don't want to go and talk to somebody about how they hurt me. I want to go talk to everybody else about how they've hurt me. We've kind of highlighted this already, but we are so guilty of this that the person that has harmed us is often the last to know that they have harmed us. Jesus makes clear up front, you got something with somebody, you go and talk to them. Second thing I've highlighted is, if they listen to you, you have won them over. Now again, I wish Jesus hadn't have said that. I wish Jesus would have said, if they stand there and acknowledge all they've done wrong and they're terrible and you're holy, if that happens, then it's okay. No, Jesus just says, all that is required is somebody to hear you out. You know, most people don't want to get their way. They just want to be heard. And Jesus lays out for us here that when it comes to restoring tense, broken relationships, the first step of reconciliation is simply two people that can hear each other. One of my many faults. I listen long enough to pretend like I listened so I can tell you what you need to hear. Anybody else do that? Anybody else listen just to listen, knowing that I get to say what really needs to be said? Jesus places being heard and hearing is the highest priority of restoration of relationships. And you get to the bottom here of the first paragraph. And he says, if they won't listen, you get a bigger crowd and you get a bigger crowd. And if they won't listen to you, and if they won't listen to your friends, and if they won't listen to the church, then you get to treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. This is Jesus' way of saying, not all relationships get healed. We know this, don't we? There's somebody you've forgiven that you will never talk to again, and that's probably for the best. That's okay. But you don't get to start with, you did something bad to me, I'm never talking to you again. There is a process through which we move in order to see things come to a necessary ending. Problem is, we jump to the last one. You offended me, so I'm going to unfriend you on Facebook. I'm going to show you. I've seen you all do it. I've had it done to me. And I've done it to people. None of you, of course. But we do this. We jump to the conclusion, to the very end of like, this is over, this is done, this relationship is broken, and we never get out of our perpetual attitude of seventh grade. That if you hurt me, we're done. But Jesus says, sometimes it ends up that way. But what you have to do is sit down and speak. And if they won't listen to that, you get a couple more folks. And if they won't listen to that, we got to get a bigger circle. There is a clear linear process of inclusion and petition in order to be heard long before you say, away from me. Is that clear? We jump to the end sometimes, don't we? We jump to the end. So I want to say this. One more thing. I'm sorry. Look at verse 20. I grew up learning this one in Sunday school. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Now, Roger and I have probably said that in a prayer some Sunday during the snow when the crowd is really small. And it's our way of saying, oh, God loves it, whether it's four people or 400 people. And that's all true, although if there were four people here, I would be frustrated. But this text isn't about that God blesses a church, whether it's big or small. That's a misinterpretation. Wherever two or three people are gathered to seek reconciliation, to listen, to speak, to want to make things right, God is present in those moments. You see, God is present. Scripture goes out of its way. Wherever a couple people sit down to hear each other out and make things right, God is there. So do you ever get nervous when you got to have a tough conversation with somebody you work for or somebody you work with? Do you ever get anxious when you got to sit down with a family member and say, hey, you really can't do this anymore? I want you to know that the Bible promises in explicit terms, when we begin at verse 15 and work our way down, God saturates those conversations. God saturates restorative conversations in drama-filled situations when we are able to have the courage to go and talk to them first. So I put it this way to make it memorable for you. You either have to go to them or let it go. Now, if somebody breaks out with Frozen now, I'm going to expel you out with the pagans. But you got two choices when it comes to somebody that has hurt you. You have two choices for someone that you feel steps on your toes. You either go to them or you let it go. But you know what you don't get to do? Stew on it for months and talk to everybody else about it with no action plan of following God's word to restore it. You either go to them or you let it go. I also like this phrase. We talk to people, not about people. Now, we all talk about people. Let's just be honest here. We do. But eventually, we have got to talk to people. And the two choices that God gives us in this situation, where there's too much drama, or a boss that we can't stand, or a family member that always causes a scene on Sunday afternoon dinner, you got two choices. You either just let it go and don't make a big deal about it, or you go and talk to them. But what is not an option is to talk about them and never address them. You might think that this is an invitation to walk around correcting everybody. Some of you are like, man, I've been waiting on this one for years. Jeff told me at church Sunday that I'm supposed to stop you at the mall and tell you you're raising your kid all wrong. No, that's not it. These are relationships. These are people that we spend time with. These are people that we spend our lives with. There is an assumption of folks that are close to us that we have this right to speak truth and hear truth. And it is only in those relationships that we find that where two or three are gathered to hash stuff out to make things right, God saturates those conversations. So what I want to encourage you to do is break the cycle. Let the cycle of gossip and talking about things and talking about people, let that cycle end with you. And if that means you got to muster up enough courage to have a conversation that you don't want to have, I want you to know that God is the catalyst for that conversation. And it is fear that is never of God that is holding you back from having those words with someone that God has placed in your life. We've been married about 4 months, and we both worked really bad part-time jobs. And between the two of us, we did not have one full-time income. But when your rent is $400 a month on 3 acres in Western Illinois, you find a way to make ends meet. I had a habit of trying to make dinner once a week, which is about as much fun as it sounds. But I was entrusted of making dinner once a week for our young family, for the three of us. Reese was in second grade. Marissa and I had been married just a few months. And we sat down to eat for that one night of the week that I was to cook. Now, I didn't think anything of it. I'd never thought anything of it before when I ate it on my own. I never thought anything of it before when I made it all the time when I was married before. I didn't think anything of it when I made it all the time for the big house we lived in college with 4 or 5 of us. It was just what I did. Every time it was time for me to make the meal, I went to Hy-Vee and I got two things. Zatarain's jambalaya in a box and sausage. Two things I know how to make. Zatarain's and toast. Those are the two. I know how to do those. We would sit down and we would eat the same meal. And it only took 4 months for Marissa to finally ask me, are we going to eat this every single time you cook? Well, what do you mean? What's wrong with this? Nothing's wrong with it. I just want to know. Every time that you cook, is this the one thing that we're going to eat? She's like, no, we can have toast. It's gonna be just fine. We can have toast. But it was just one of those moments where, you know, it wasn't offensive, didn't throw me off. I hadn't done anything awful to hurt our marriage. But I just realized that probably everybody knew that that's all I did. And nobody had ever said anything about it. I want to know how many conversations had been had about me in my lame cooking habits and the one thing that I brought to the table how much had been said about me that was never said to me. So just let me spin the tables for you as we wrap up today. If you had something in your life, an attitude, a behavior, a tone of voice that maybe was or maybe wasn't intended to hurt things, but it did, wouldn't you want to know? Wouldn't you want to know if the people that loved you the most were bothered by something that you were doing? Or would you just rather that they talk about you for a couple years? Would it just rather be something that they text about and hope that you never see their phone? Do you just want it to be something that you Facebook about on Instant Messenger and hope that you never leave your account logged in when the next person comes to the computer? Wouldn't you rather something be said to you than said about you for years to come? I think you would, as tough as it might be to hear. And so when the next time this happens, somebody has the courage to come to you and say, whether you know it or not, or whether you want to believe it or not, I want you to hear this. My hope for you is that you will listen. Because Jesus says when we listen in a situation and a conversation like that, we will find that God is there. So let me leave you with two questions. Who do you talk about? I mean, you don't have to stand up and confess it to the church, but just think about it for a second. Who do you talk about? You might talk about somebody that you're sitting in worship with today. And then when you get in the car, if you got somebody with you, you're like, I can't believe that again. You know, we joke, but it probably happens, doesn't it? Maybe it's just our family. I'm seeing if you're going to do it because it's true, people. Chris is out of town. He's the one we talk about. Who do you talk about? Who do you need to talk to? In this conversation, there's probably somebody. Just go start with the low-hanging fruit. Somebody you live with, somebody you work with, somebody you hang out with, somebody you watch the hockey game with. Who do you need to talk to? I hope and pray that you find the courage to talk to people rather than talk about people. I am naive enough to believe that so much of the unnecessary tension and drama in our lives comes from the simple fact that we are unwilling to talk to people, but always quite comfortable to talk about people. So I hope that you will do this week. You will either go to them or you will let it go. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we know how difficult it might be beyond the laughter to have a conversation that might have momentary tension, but in the end will lead to a long-term blessing. So Lord, we do open our hearts to the word of truth that you have offered us today. Lord, you do teach us in your scriptures that we either go to them or we let it go. Oh Lord, we do thank you that you are a God who has done both. You came to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and through his life and death and resurrection, you sealed a relationship with us. You built a bridge to God. And in that, you let go of our sin. Oh Lord, we pray today for the wisdom to know what to do and the courage to do it so that we can go to folks and in the long run Talk to them and not about them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.